Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with like nature, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months. It did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May God bless his word.
Good morning. How's everyone doing? That's a little better than last week. So hopefully, as we talked about patience under pressure, that's something that you can relate to, because I know I'm not patient. My kids know that. My wife knows that. Patience is tough, is it not? Waiting. And today, as we continue, this is our last week in James. And I'm in the verses that Kurt read for us. There's no way we're going to cover all of that. It is a very, very, very complicated passage, because we're talking about a prayer of a righteous person can produce healing. And as a pastor, that's fun sometimes, because there's a zillion different views on healing, because the passage talks about your faith being a big part of that. So we're going to try to dissect that. Today is also communion. And communion is central to what we do, because we all have to be constantly reminded of God's perfect love for us. And we have that gift that once a month as a body that we set this time aside to partake in communion, because we never want that just to become normal. So everything that we'll do today, even the prayer, the worship, and the teaching of God's word, is to prepare our hearts to take communion, to come to his table, to realize how great and precious of a gift he has given us in Jesus, that perfect sacrifice. And we will offer that back and be reminded, God, we want our lives to be a living sacrifice for you. And we'll continue in James. And the idea of James is he wants us to be patient under pressure, but that the conclusion of that is that it would draw us to prayer. And whatever you believe about prayer, you may pray when you're in trouble. You may pray at all times, pray without ceasing. Hopefully you have a little different perspective by the end of the day of God's perspective on prayer. One of my least favorite things to do as a man is to go to the car dealership and get my car serviced. Because here's the reason why. I don't know a ton about cars, but I know enough when I'm around people that seem to be a little slick, meaning that they will tell me something's maybe wrong with my car, maybe not. That's open to interpretation. But they always come back, and there's always something else wrong with it other than what I took it in for. Does anybody else ever relate to that problem? And it's always hundreds of dollars. And I'm just kind of going there, are you messing with me? Is this just your game to get me to give you $100 or $200? And my favorite is always the alignment, because it never fails. If they test my car for alignment, it's always out of alignment. Is anybody else that you? And alignment is $100, $150, $200. And I'm like, I'm always going to fail that test. Don't even put it on the rack. It's fine. It's not that big of a deal. But why is alignment in a car such a big deal? Your tires won't wear properly if it's truly not aligned, correct? And then if you've been in a car that's out of alignment and it's really bad, it'll kind of drift this way or this way, and it won't go straight. And I've been in those cars, because I've choose not to pay that $100 a lot of times and just drive it and then get in trouble. But I wonder, on that note, because alignment in a car is a really big deal. It's not just the salesman trying to get you to pay for that, because it does have great benefits. But I wonder if our hearts, our lives, are aligned with God the way that they should be. I want you to think about that and ponder on that for a moment. Is our heart aligned? Are our thoughts, the way we think about life, is it aligned the way it should be? Or Do we drift a little bit to the left, drift a little bit to the right? Or maybe this life that we are going on, that it is hard. We face some things that are just weighty, hard for us to handle. Maybe we're not wearing the way that we should. That there's some things that are kind of bogging our life down, that have our attention, that have our focus. But here's what I realize about myself. If I just drift through life, this passage comes to my mind, and God's been letting me chew on this one. I want this to kind of introduce our thought for the day. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is out of Isaiah. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. I want you to think about that for a moment and let that just kind of wash over you. That God is basically saying, what we think about on an everyday basis, our thoughts are not his thoughts. Our ways are not his ways. And then we'll go to one more verse in verse 9. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So it's like God has this different perspective, this different alignment, if you will, than we have on a normal everyday basis. That he views things one way, we view them a different way. And my heart for us today is that God's ways and our ways would come in alignment. That we would be able to see our life perspective-wise, this world that we live in, this heavenly kingdom that he wants us to participate in, that our hearts would be in perfect alignment. But maybe it's just me. Maybe this message is for me this morning, that I feel this constant tension in my life that my thoughts are not God's thoughts. And if not altered, I continually live my life with my thoughts, and I direct the way I want to. And Scripture is saying, your thoughts are not my thoughts. But think about a person that never gets alignment between their thoughts and God's thoughts. They're just doing life on their own. They're just going at it however they want, doing whatever they want, because God's thoughts are God's thoughts. Your thoughts are your thoughts. God's ways are his ways. And that's a hard thing for us to get. And maybe that just scares me. But I know that it is potential that my life could be drifting. My life could be going to the left, going to the right. I could be facing things on my own power, my own wisdom. And that is just the wrong way to go about life. God designed us for so much more. And maybe your life right now, maybe there is something in your life where you are in desperate need of direction. You need God's perspective. You need his help. How many of you have something in your life that you just can't carry on your own, that you are just in desperate need for him to intervene, for him to rescue you, for him to have this furious type of love that we sang about this morning? That's his love for you. How many of you are in need of that this morning? And maybe you don't know which direction to go. Where will you turn for help? Your own thoughts? Or will you say, God, I am desperate? Because there has to be this desperate moment in your life where you say, God, I am desperate, not for my thoughts, but for your thoughts. Because it has to be something that's holy, something that's set apart. Because if we're directing it, man, don't listen to my wisdom. That's going to lead you the wrong way. And that's where we really pick up the message today. Where will you turn? Your thoughts or God's thoughts? And really, the message is that simple, because this is where we're at in James. The letter is almost over, and James is pleading with this group of early Jewish believers that they have fled. If you look in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, they fled because they were persecuted. And they were scattered amongst, and lots of things had happened to them. And James last week is saying, hey, I want you to have patience in the midst of suffering. I want you to have patience in the midst of suffering, which is not fun, is it? And then this week, he's going to take it a step further, that I want you not only to have patience, but I want you to pray the right way. So let's look at James chapter 5, verse 13 for a moment. And we're just going to bounce verse by verse, and we'll bounce around just a little bit. But is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Now, patience does not involve sitting back and doing nothing. And that's really key, because James is looking at this, and they're suffering. They're going through difficulty, which some of you, we are going through difficult times. But James is not saying just to sit on your hands and do nothing. It is an active faith. It's actually to do something. And what James is trying to get them to see is not passive waiting, it's active waiting. And he's trying to get them to pray when they're in trouble. How many of you pray when you're in trouble? Maybe that's your first go-to is, God, help me, I am in a mess, I've done this, this is happening to me. Usually people pray when they're in trouble. Like people get very spiritual at a funeral. People pray when they're in trouble. But James is wanting them to pray in a very specific way. And this includes many different types of trouble. Spiritual, physical, emotional, financial. And he specifically has them pray as a church. Because it's not just individual prayer. He challenges the entire prayer life of the entire church. That it's not just you praying isolated from everybody, but it's the church praying corporately. And it's very specific. In verse 13, he challenges the individual believer. And then he challenges the elders to pray. And then the complete congregation. Prayer is essential to the church. And it's kind of one of these, sounds very, very elementary. And you're like, oh, I know about prayer. But I wonder if we really do. I wonder if it's something that we've kind of just taken for granted. It's almost like riding a bicycle. We think, oh, yeah, I've got that. But how often do we pray? And do we really, when we pray, are our thoughts God's thoughts, or are they our prayers, our thoughts? And I think it's a decisive moment in our lives. Do we pray the way that we should as an individual, as an elder team, as a congregation? Let's go back to verse 13 for a moment. Is anyone among you in trouble? Now, what's interesting about this passage, you can make the Bible say anything that you want it to if you're not careful. Because you'll choose one little thought from it and go, oh, this is what he's saying. And that's how false religions all over the place have popped up. But the context of the message is very, very important. And I'm going to tell you the best that I can, a very complicated passage today about what I believe the scriptures are saying. And sometimes when it's complicated, you have to go further back. You have to go back to the original languages and dig a little bit. And that's what I've tried to do this week. The context is king. Emphasis is given to one of these two areas, either physical illness or spiritual illness. Usually people will quote this passage in terms of physical illness. Take someone to the elders and have them pray. Anoint them with oil. And here's my thought. The best interpretation that I can give you is I believe in the context of what James is talking about as a whole, this is a spiritual sickness, not a physical. And commentators seem to agree. So as we read this passage, I want you to view it as spiritual sickness, maybe for the first time. Now, are people in need of physical healing? Yes. Is God capable of healing people physically? Yes. Should we pray for them to be healed? Yes. So I want to get that out of the way. But I believe the context of this passage, James is specifically talking about people that have spiritual illness because they have borne the weight of all this adversity that they face, this pressure in their lives. Concern is with healing, spiritual weakness, spiritual weariness, spiritual exhaustion, spiritual depression through prayer. That's how you would pray through all of that, because all of us have been at one of those places at one time or another, right? And maybe you're here today that you just feel like you have the weight of the world on your shoulders. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Brian, if you'll go to that next slide for me. Trouble, suffering, refers to enduring evil treatment by people. We've all had that, right? Where somebody has just been mean. They've been evil. A lot of country songs have been written about this thought, right? They really have. You listen to them on the radio. But referring to enduring evil by the treatment of people. We've all had to do that. And that's what that trouble is. If anyone's in trouble, then pray. And James is addressing not just suffering from physical diseases, but those being persecuted, being abused. Because think about the context. What did those early believers actually see? They had been forced to leave their homes. Why? Not because they wanted to relocate, because Highlands and Cashers is a beautiful place to relocate to, right? Because they were afraid they were going to die. How many of you have had to leave because of that? Most of us cannot say that. Maybe some, we were fearful for our lives and had to move. But I had one of a classmates in seminary. He had left his African country of Zimbabwe because he was afraid he was going to die. And I was just, he's telling this story, and I'm just like, really? We live in a very small bubble in America. But that's what this context of this passage, they were afraid they were going to die because they were under persecution. Great. James exhorts them to pray. Prayer is essential to enduring affliction. As we go through hard times, as that pressure builds, we have to learn how to pray in a way that brings honor to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because we like to carry that anxiety and it's hard for us to shove it off. And I think that's why the body is so important, that we're not meant to do life alone. Let them pray suggests a continual pleading with God in prayer. It could be translated, let him keep on praying. So it's not just you throw up this one Hail Mary of a pass and go, I'm just going to pray about this and then it's done. It's a continual process to pray without ceasing, that you never stop praying, that you're always, it's just something that you're almost like a cow chewing the cud. It's over and over and over and over again that you're pleading with God in prayer. And what happens as you pray, God begins to change your perspective into his perspective. Your thoughts become God's thoughts. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Now, we did that here this morning. That is part of worship. Why do we do that? To worship. It feels good. It feels good because we're reminded of how great God is. And it's to make a joyful noise, right? Because some of us, speaking of myself, like we have some different gifts and talents, but singing is not one of them, correct? You haven't heard me sing, and you probably won't because it's terrible. It's bad. But Isaiah and Jacob and Serena and Sydney, they can make this joyful noise. And we will always fight for that. But there's something in us when we sing songs of praise, when we make that joyful noise, that it's just like we're reminded of how great God is. And it's like that stuff just begins to fade. We can be in a bad mood and hear a worship song, and then it just kind of fades away. And those songs of praise is a cheerful attitude in the midst of suffering. It's hard. Now, worship is one of those things that has a lot of different definitions. And I want us to be reminded of this because we are all worshiping something. I went to a Denver Broncos game a few years ago, and it was one of these moments that I thought was a really big deal. Amanda did not, but it was the AFC Championship game. The Patriots and the Broncos were playing, and I'm not a fan of either, but it was Tom Brady versus Peyton Manning. And I thought, babe, I'm in Colorado. I'm right beside Denver. This is a got to. And I begged all week, babe, can I go to this game? No. Babe, can I go to this game? But I was pleading with her in prayer, saying, can you please let me go to this game? And Sunday morning, I called, and I must have had a good salesman attitude. And she finally said, Brent, if you'll just stop asking me, will you just go to that game? So I got on SeatGeek or whatever, bought a ticket, and went to the game. And it was amazing. I could not hear for like 3 or 4 days after this game. And I want to give you just a little glimpse of this game. They're going to play a little video. Crazy. I sat there with that pom-pom hit me in the face over and over, and everybody was looking at me because I wasn't in Patriots gear and I wasn't in Broncos gear. And who are you pulling for? I'm just a fan of football. I'm just enjoying the game. They were insane. Different adjectives, and oh, it was unbelievable, the language and stuff that I heard at that game. And the Broncos ended up winning, and then they ended up winning the Super Bowl. But it was priceless. But something had their undivided attention. Now, I'm going to fast forward to another clip. One of the great things that I got to do, pause that 1 second if you can. Let me introduce this or it won't make sense. If you can't pause it, it's good. This is camp when I would take high school kids to Panama City Beach in Florida. And they would go to camp, and this is the last night. Kids would come in kind of stiff, like we can be in worship sometimes, of just like, okay, I'm going to sing these songs. I like that song. I don't like that song. And kids would be a little stiff. And then throughout at the end of the week, they would begin to worship. They would begin to praise. And then they would begin to get a little bit crazy. And this is the last night of one of the camps. I think this is a middle school camp. And I was just in the back, and I just took a video. So just watch a little bit, because they're worshiping something. Something has their attention here as well, but it's much different than the Broncos game. It was amazing to me because kids would come in really stiff, not wanting to do anything. By the end of the week, they're jumping around, having a ball, singing about Jesus. So exciting. And we can learn a little bit from that, right? Because you think about the Broncos game. I know I watched a football game last night and was pretty excited about it and caused a little bit of a ruckus. And Amanda's like, can you just be quiet? But that is giving my attention, my affection to a game, right? And then when I don't worship God in that same way, there's a disconnect. Louis Giglio says this about worship, and I think it's so significant. Worship is our response, both personal and corporate, both of those, to God for who he is and what he has done, expressed in and by the things we say and the way we live. Notice that definition. Does he say anything about the songs that we sing? It's what we say and how we live. So at the Broncos game, there were people worshiping. At Big Stuff Camp in Panama City, there were kids worshiping. We all worship something. But is it God, or is it our man-created things that we've created? It's convicting. Because a lot of times, I mean, sports and things can become more of an idol than we would ever imagine. And that's convicting to my heart. And I don't like that. It's not good. But it's very true. Let's go to verse 14. Or we're not going to get finished today. Is anyone among you sick? Now remember, context of what James is talking about is the spiritual sickness when you look at the Greek. Let them call to the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. In verse 15, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now this is an interesting passage. It really, really is. Because as a pastor, I have anointed people with oil, people that have came to me that have been sick, and some of them have been healed amazingly, and then some of them have not. That's hard as a pastor, because you want, like your desire, and we've seen that as a church, we want them to be made well. And what's interesting about this passage is that the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. That's a really, really key phrase, because who does the healing? The Lord does. Now, we at times get to participate in that, and that's amazing. And that, like, I know, like, this one young girl, Mackenzie. Mackenzie was our intern last summer. She was in a bad wreck as a child, and her leg, I think she had 30 different operations on her leg. Couldn't walk. When I first met Mackenzie, she was in a brace and just kind of limping around. Well, the elders prayed over her. And she was going in for this last big surgery and trying to get that bone to actually grow back, because it was the big bone, the femur, I guess, in her leg, which wouldn't grow. I mean, she's 19, 18 at this point. And we took her in, prayed for her, and now she's good. And still has to be careful, but God healed her. And it's amazing to see her walking around without crutches and without a leg brace. But that's one of those questions that you look at. It's hard to understand, because God's ways are not our ways. And that's where we have to come back and say that we have this unwavering trust in Jesus that he's going to do what's right. But he still calls us to pray. Sickness is this weakness produced by the sufferings of life. Life is going to beat you up. And we can all relate to that, right? As we go through life, it is going to be tough. We're going to see and face things that we can't handle on our own. 2 Corinthians says this, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. This is Paul talking. How many of you delight in being weak? Paul's just amazing, because Christ so consumed his life in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We don't delight in that stuff. But that's what Paul was saying. It's when we are sick, we must come to God. This misfortune expressed in the Greek is not illness, but physical circumstances, personal situations that cause the person distress. And when we're weak in those moments, it's hard, because we're all going to turn somewhere for relief, right? We're going to find something to distract us. And what Paul is saying is, don't turn to anything other than God. Go to God. Plead with God in prayer. Brian, if you'll go to that next verse for me, we're going to have to skip a little bit. We're going to be here for a really long time. If anyone among you is sick, let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, Let's talk about this for just a moment, because I think there is some connection here. Like, what was that? What did that oil represent? Like, when we rub oil on somebody's head and paint a cross on it and pray for them, what does that mean? Is it medicinal or sacramental? Because y'all, how many of y'all know what Young Living is and all the little things? Like, it's all over our house, and Amanda can take a little peppermint, have a headache, and it goes away. It's amazing. But I think it's oil is symbolic. It represents. It's common in Scripture to see anointing as setting apart for a particular purpose. It's almost like God is completely covering us. And there's nothing. Now, I think historically, like if people would come to a pastor or a priest, they would give them oil. And there was some really medical benefits to that. But I think this is in this passage, it's very symbolic that there's no power in that oil. The power comes from God himself. That him covering us, that anointing that he's going to provide in our lives. Let's go to verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray. How many of you love confessing your sins to one another? That's great, isn't it? It really is. But here's what I find. When we have the courage, and it takes great courage, to be able to sit across from a brother or sister and go, you know what? This is hard. Because we see our struggles if we know each other really well. We put on good facades and we don't like to confess our sins to one another. But there's great strength in that. When you can admit that's an area of weakness in your life, that's going to be encouragement from the other person. And then they are going to be able to pray and support you. But in the American church, we love to put up this whitewashed exterior that we look good on the outside, but there's something missing in our hearts, that our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And that is why James is saying, confess your sins to each other, for each other, so that you may be healed. There's something healing in that. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he goes, and Bryant, if you'll go to that next verse for me, and we're going to skip ahead just a little bit. I had too much stuff today to try to squeeze in. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? 3.5 years, Elijah prayed that it would not rain. It didn't rain. Crazy. And go to the next verse. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crop. How in the world can we explain that? That this man, James gives this amazing illustration. Here's this man that prayed, and this happened. And then he prayed again, and it rained. And it was just, how does God do stuff like that? And here's what I will say to that. Is God used Elijah's prayers to accomplish his kingdom mission? Why? Because I believe Elijah was so in tune with God's thoughts that God accomplished much through that. Often when we pray, we don't pray God's thoughts, we pray our thoughts, and we don't allow God to shape our heart, our minds into his kingdom mission because we're so consumed with our mission. And now, what does that mean? When someone's sick, that we should not pray? No, we should go. We should pray because that's what God calls us to do. And God's wise. He's all-knowing. We can't begin to comprehend that. Brian, if you'll go to that next passage. Now, let me bring this out. And this we'll talk a little bit about this. John 14:14 says that if we pray in the name of Jesus, and you'll hear people pray in the name of Jesus. Now, that's not this magic potion that you rub and say, well, I'm going to say in the name of Jesus, then it'll come true. Because it all comes back that our hearts have to be aligned. Now, praying in the name of Jesus is a very serious, holy thing. It's not something to be abused, but it's about our hearts connecting to the heart of God and saying, God, I want to pray in the way that you want me to pray. Brian, if you'll go to that next slide for me. And here's how we know how to pray. And this is where we'll kind of conclude for a moment. And there was a lot that we could take off of this passage. But how do we know how to pray? The best example that I find in Scripture is what Jesus said when the disciples asked him that question, Jesus, will you teach us how to pray? Because we're flawed. Our thoughts are our thoughts. God's thoughts are his thoughts. This is what they said. Once Jesus was in a certain place praying, as he finished, one of the disciples came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. Jesus said, this is how you should pray. Father, your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. Give us each day the food we need and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and don't let us yield to temptation. And here's what I'm convinced of, that Jesus would say this over and over again, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. And I think if we can develop this Lord's Prayer and that mindset of, okay, Lord, not your will, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. If we can say that over and over and over again as we pray, then what begins to happen is prayer, our prayers begin to align with the heart of God. That God begins to change our hearts through this idea of prayer. Because prayer is not a one-way conversation. It is active. Prayer aligns our heart with the heart of God. And when we're in the midst of prayer, prayer is one of those things, Brian, if you'll go to that next slide, where I allow God to align my heart to be changed in his presence. And that's why we invite God in. That's why we pray. That's why we worship. That's why we teach God's word, is because it's this invitation, okay, God, I need today for you to align myself with you. I need my thoughts to be your thoughts. I need my ways to be your ways. And it's this admitting, Lord, it's not my will, but it's yours. Because here's what I believe that prayer can do. And I just want us to read over this, and we'll conclude with this and then take communion. Lord, I believe that prayer can change your life. Do you believe that? I believe that prayer can change your marriage. That you getting God's heart, God's thoughts can change your marriage. I believe God can change your relationships. You may have some fractured relationships. I believe God can change those. I believe God can change the cashier's area. Because we would look around, and is there lost, brokenness, people hurting in this area? Do they need the Lord? Yes, I believe God can change that. I believe prayer can change our church. That God can grow our church in his kingdom-mindedness, that if we pray. Now, Dwight Smith says this, and it's going to come up on the screen. When God moves in a nation, he moves by impassioning people to pray for their community. It starts here. It starts where you live. Question, how often do you pray for this community? Because often, who do we pray for? Ourselves, right? We'll pray for people that are sick, people that are ill, and we'll do that. But how often do we pray for this community that God would move here? That God would move in our church? That's convicting. It's convicting to me. And I think sometimes you have to see it. You may have to drive around and stop and pray. How often do we pray for Blue Ridge School? How often do we pray for Summit School? We have to be intentional in our prayers, because I believe God will change us in the process, and he will align our hearts with his kingdom mission that sometimes we can't even see, because God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And if we stay on this agenda of our thoughts, you know what we miss? A lot of times the kingdom mission that he's wanting us to participate in. We have to have this desperation to have the thoughts of God. And the only way that I believe that happens is through reading his word and through us connecting to the heart of God through prayer. And what you see is this. Over and over again in scripture, and Brian, I think that's all the slides that I'll need for now. If my people will humble themselves and what? Pray. And James is looking at this group of people that they've been whipped. It's been tough for them. And some of them have folded under the pressure. It's been hard. They've not been patient. They went their own way. And it's been a tough life for them. And James says, I want you to be patient in the midst of suffering. And trust that God is going to keep his word. Do you trust that God's going to keep his word? Do you trust that God is going to keep his word? Because you may be going through something not like what they were going through, but it may be tough right now. Do you trust in your life that God is going to keep his word? And then he leans into him and says, here's what I want you to do. If anyone is having trouble, I want you to pray. I don't want you to just pray individually. I want you to take it to the elders, have them pray, the spiritual leaders in your community, have them pray. And then I want you to pray together as a congregation. Because these aren't just words that we say, they matter. But then slowly, our hearts begin to get aligned with God's thoughts. And it sounds elementary that it would be so simple, but it's something that's such a tragedy in our lives that I think for many, we navigate our lives off of our thoughts. We navigate our life off of our ways. And what James is saying is, no. Your thoughts must entertain and become God's thoughts. Your ways must become that. And one of the ways that's going to happen is that you pray. So Let's close in prayer here. Lord, I pray that you would convict our hearts this morning, as you have mine this week. Lord, that many days in my life, I venture out and I do things my way, and Lord, I don't entertain your way. Lord, I pray that you would place in our hearts this desperation, Lord, that we must pray. Lord, that you would develop that muscle in our lives, Lord, that we would be prayer warriors. Lord, that you would slowly, gradually change our perspective, Lord, and give us the desire to pray, Lord, to spend time in your presence, because that presence is going to change us from the inside out. We are desperate for our thoughts to become your thoughts, for your ways to become our ways. And Lord, I pray that you would move in our midst. And Lord, as we come and take communion, Lord, that we would pause just for a moment and confess any sin that's on our lives, Lord. Because Lord, as we approach your holy communion table, it matters, Jesus, that we confess our sins to you, Lord, and we ask for forgiveness. Because Lord, we never want to take this lightly. This is a gift that you have given us, Lord, that we can celebrate your sacrifice, your perfect sacrifice in our lives. Lord, as we move into this time, Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus, and remind us of truly how great you are and how great of a sacrifice this was. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.